to look like God. Christ personified God in how he acted and how he lived his life. We could see in Christ the heart of the Creator in the actions of the Savior as he lived on the earth and died for us. What does it mean to put on Christ? What does it look like if we put on Christ? Galatians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15 gives us sort of an image of that. Let me turn there. Colossians. I'm sorry, did I say Galatians? Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 9 through 15. Somebody read for us verses 9 through 11. That's right. So we have put off the old man. There's this old man, the old person that we don't want to be anymore, the old person that we constantly crucify day after day. But we put on this... We put on Christ. We've put off the old man and his deeds and have put on the new man, been renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And then verse 11 basically says we're all equal. We put on this new image. We put on this new person, and we're all in the same playing field. There's no social barriers. There's no barriers whatsoever. We're all have been bought with the same price. And so we're all on the same. We're all in all with God. Therefore, verse 12, very important. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. And then it goes through this list. I don't know about you, but when I'm personally reading the Bible and I see these lists, do you make in your own mind kind of a mental check note, you know, where are you on a 1 to 5 scale on some of these attributes? And the first one that we have here, it says, put on tender mercies. Tender mercies. What are some other translations that you have other than tender mercies? I have New King James. New King James says tender mercies. Heart of compassion. Does anybody have the King James? Bowels, yes, that's what I was looking for. Bowels of mercies, I think, is what it says, right? In the King James. This idea is really, whenever we would say to our wives or to our sweethearts, I love you with all my what? Hearts. That's where we have our emotion. That's where we feel, well, that's where we feel from. But for the Jews, they would feel from their stomach or from their bowels is where the emotional seat. I wouldn't recommend saying that to your wife or sweetheart, but you know, that's where they feel. That's where they feel from. And so literally it means having bowels of mercy is what it literally means. It's inward pity towards somebody. Is there any time when you're reading through the Gospels where Christ had compassion on anybody, had inward pity or inward emotion for anybody? Can you think of anything? Yes. Yes. And Lazarus, yes. Well, the woman with the garment, was that Inel that said that? Okay. It's interesting that case. Was it just Jesus and the woman in the street, or were there other people there? There was a crowd, and when the woman touched him, what happened? She was healed, and Jesus said, who touched me, right? Who touched me? And his disciples were like, are you kidding me? How do you know everybody's touching you right now? But he knew. He knew. Somebody said, was Lazarus that compassion, you know, when Jesus wept? We don't know why, but Jesus wept. He wept because they were weeping. Weep with those who weep. The Bible says to do that. But he had compassion. What about in Luke? Somebody turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. Can somebody read that for everyone? Luke 12, Luke 7. Luke
you 7, stunned 12. Them to silence, Josh.
Go ahead.
Luke 7:12 to 15. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother.
Yeah. Luke is teaching us here that Jesus has power over death. And this is something important, especially for the resurrection of Christ. But what about Jesus having compassion for this woman who lost her only son? I think it's interesting that and not much time later, he would be looking down on a lady that would be losing her son as he hangs on the cross. And so, you know, maybe he's thinking of Mary. We don't know. We can only assume that. But he had compassion on this woman in a time of pain. But not only when people are hurting, physically hurting, but look in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Can somebody read that for us also? Matthew 9:36. The multitudes were like sheep without a shepherd. How many of you have seen sheep just running around? Not so many there in Florida, right? We actually went out to a farm here in Paraguay, or a ranch, and we ate sheep, because that's what they do. But we saw a lot of their sheep, and they're just not that smart. I don't know if you've really interacted much with sheep, but they're not that smart sometimes. And so Jesus sees of multitudes as sheep without a shepherd, nobody there to lead them. Who was supposed to? In this time, There were leaders who were in place who should have been teaching and should have been leading Israel, and they were not. And he had compassion on the multitudes. And so we see over and over again, we see Jesus having compassion for people. Now, if we try to put that on, what does it look like? Or what's an example of us having compassion for people? I'll say, if we see Jesus with compassion, what does that look like if we put compassion on? What are some examples of us having compassion? Yes?
When Christ had compassion on...
Yes. Yes, that's very good. I'll tell you, Kara's mom, when they lived in over in Europe for a year, and Kara's mom took food to a family who just lost a loved one. And in Europe, in this particular country, it's not good to bring food when somebody dies, because when you're grieving, you don't eat there. And so she insulted them by bringing food. It's not the case here in Paraguay, but yeah, you're exactly right, Tracy. When we can do things with our hands to show people that we care when they're hurting, that means a lot. And sometimes it's not a big thing, but we can do things to show that we care. You know, we can have compassion on people by teaching them the gospel. You know, instead of just writing people off sometimes, which is easy to do. You know, it's easy to socially put somebody in a box and say, I'm just going to write you off. And instead of doing that, maybe take the time to teach them, or take the time to invest some time in them to try and give them a chance that they might not have had otherwise with the gospel. Sometimes having compassion isn't easy, I would say most of the time, and sometimes it's uncomfortable, but a lot of times it's not about us, is it? It wasn't about Jesus when he had compassion. It wasn't about what was best for him. That's the idea of compassion. Let's look on at some other things here in Colossians. What's the next one? We have tender mercies, kindness. Kindness kind of is involved in that also. But look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8 is another list, right? Some of you may know that verse. It's sort of a list of attributes that kind of build upon themselves. But could somebody read for us 2 Peter 1, verses 7 and 8? Your godliness, brotherly kindness, your brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. We sometimes take for granted that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know, but we need to be kind to one another. I wasn't always kind to my brothers, contrary to what you might think. I was mean from time to time. But kindness. Is kindness easy when you have your own load to bear? Your own struggles you've been dealing with that day, or your own set of problems, and then somebody comes in and you've got to be kind to them. It's just an extra thing you have to do. Is that easy sometimes? Yes and no. But we need to make sure that we are kind to one another. Let's look at else. What else do we have here? Humility. Somebody read for us Matthew 18, 3 and 4. Matthew 18, 3 and 4. So the question was asked, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, right? And so Jesus said, you have to become like a little child, humble yourself like a child in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, what are some attributes of humility? What are some things that describe a person who is humble? Selfless? Yes. Anything else? Yes. Yeah, it's not about themselves. Doesn't boast. I'm sorry?
Meek.
Yes, exactly. How about on the area of learning? Nicole, I heard you in there. Nicole Friesman, would you rather have a humble student or an arrogant student? Humble student. Why a humble student, Nicole Friesman? They're easier to teach. Imagine that. What about us? Are we sometimes arrogant? Do we think we know everything? You know, God has this Bible with 66 books in it. I don't know how many chapters and I don't know how many words, but every one of them is inspired and every one of them is for us. One of them is to instruct us. And sometimes we just kind of know, God, I know how to do it better. Do we do that sometimes? So a child who is humble is ready to learn. I don't know, did all the junior high and high school kids leave?
Yes.
All right, so I can say this then, that sometimes they aren't ready to learn. You know, when we start getting older, we start thinking we know more, and we're not ready to learn. But a child is ready to learn. They're grumpy sometimes, but they're ready to learn most of the time. So humility. What does it look like for us to put humility? If I put humility on in my workplace, in my relationships, would I look different? What are some? Go ahead. Yes. Sorry, that's what I'm kind of going for.
As opposed to yes.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's something, you know, that's something we're always learning. I moved to this country and I came from the perfect country where the streets are paved and you know, everything is nice and in order, and I don't have to wait in line 3 hours, three times at the same place to get something done, and you know, everything is just so much better, and they have all my favorite drinks. But, you know, you can't come to a country and start talking about how yours is better. You know, that's not exactly very humble. And so we've had to learn to really, you know, not saying we did that all the time, but there's just some days when you are so frustrated, you're like, man, why can't they pave a street? You know, it's not hard. And so there are some days when you really have to tone things down for me and really focus on, it's not about what makes me comfortable. Just be humble about where you're from, I guess, in my case. But humility. It's not all. It's looked over and is seen as weakness in a lot of times. But the God who is most important does not think so. Any other comments about that? About humility? Yes. Yes. You know, if for example, in the workplace, like in the office environment, you have to be very tenacious, as far as what I understand. And so to be humble is almost taking a step back, and, you know, it's hard. You have to really defend your turf almost in a lot of places in business worlds. At least that's how I'm seeing it on, you know, on TV. But anyway, so yes, it's very different to be humble in the world. The next on the list is meekness, which is very, very similar. But humility and meekness go hand in hand. How about long-suffering? Long-suffering. Patience, yes. All right, is anybody perfect on patience? We need to move on. Can we just move on with that? That's something that, you know, we're always dealing with, and it is always at different levels in our lives with patience. Again, another thing I've had to really work on here for me has been patience. Just going through the changes for our lives. But I will tell you, my one Achilles heel here for me has been driving. I'll just put it out there for you. They have rules here about driving. They don't really obey them, but they have them. And they will if they can pull you. They will stop you, and they will write you a ticket for it. But, you know, the million of other people that are going by doing the same thing, not so much. You know, so for me, patience, you know, there are some things that you just don't do in a car. No matter what country you're in, you don't do that to people. There's just some things you don't do. And so for me, driving has really been something that's really tested my patience. So for all of us, we have that thing that really tests our patience. But look at Christ and what he's dealing with, teaching the disciples and teaching them and being patient with these men who really don't understand who he is. Jesus is trying to teach them who he is, and they really don't understand who he is. Even on the night of his death, they're still struggling to understand exactly who Jesus the Christ is. And so he's patient. And if you look at God and in the whole scheme of man's creation and the whole scheme of man's redemption, you cannot think of anything that's more patient. God, who is all everything, is all patient. And so if we're putting on Christ and trying to look like Christ would look like, in effect, look like God would look like, we have to put on patience. And I pray that that's something you pray about in your life, just patience, and as well as all of these, but putting on patience, which the New King James says long-suffering. So it almost gives it it's going to be a long time, so it gives it a time frame. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Somebody read Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Is that Brad Shelf? All right. So, showing long-suffering for one another, showing tolerance is what the King James says. Showing tolerance for one another in love. Are there times, even in God's church, are there times when we have to be long-suffering with one another, show tolerance and patience for one another? I'm sorry, that church phone, and it's in another room, so... no, I didn't actually. all right. No, I didn't want you. Okay, here we go again. So, long-suffering, even in Christ's body, even in the church, when we come inside the church building and we're all together, is there still opportunities for us to show patience for one another? in love. Yeah. Yes, I heard always. I think the key there is showing patience in love, in understanding that, you know, we all come together as a body, and we're all growing as Christians, but we're not all the same. Does that make sense? We're not all on the same spiritual level yet. We're all growing. We don't all have the same likes and dislikes. We don't all have the same things that would maybe annoy the other person. And we don't all have the same ability to read each other's minds. And so we sometimes, there's miscommunication and there's problems that happen that arise in the church, just like any family. And we have to have patience with another, work through those things and make sure that we have all that in love. I think love is at the end of almost every one of these lists, an attribute that we need to have one toward another. Any other comments on patience? Brad? Patience. Is teaching the truth in love, redeeming the time. Sometimes a time frame, we don't know the time frame for every person when we're teaching them, but we need to have patience with them, but give them the truth. Don't hold anything back, but teach the truth with them as they're learning and trying to work through some things. We can teach, and even remember this when we're teaching, that Christ, the master teacher, did not save everyone he talked to. Christ, the master teacher, did not save everyone he talked to. He died to save everyone he talked to, but not everyone he spoke to was converted. And so sometimes it comes down to a heart that doesn't want to listen, or not yet anyway. So we need to have patience with people. Continue to teach. Be ready for them to change their minds, but have patience with them. I was going to say, Brad, do you have any examples of enduring patience during some of your experiences? Okay. We have limited time, that's right. How much time do we have, really? I'm not sure. Like 5 minutes?
I think the 5 minute bell just rang.
Okay, excellent. Well, bearing with one another is what we have left at verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts.
We've lost audio for you, Josh.
Do what?
Oh, now you're back. We lost audio for a second, but go ahead. We hear you.
Okay. Well, if you read verses, somebody read for us 13 through 15 real quickly. Verses 13,
Colossians
3, 13 through 15.
Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful.
All right. So if we put on these attributes, and these attributes are ours, we will look like Christ, and what will be on our hearts? Peace. We will look like Christ. We're putting on Christ. Here's some attributes of Christ. We will have peace. Does anybody not want peace? I don't think so. Any questions or anything before we close up? You're welcome.
No questions, Josh.
Okay, excellent. Well, I'm looking forward to seeing you all in vivo, live next time. So next Wednesday. So only 7 more days.
Yeah, for those of you who don't know, I don't know that I said this. Josh is in Paraguay right now, and next Wednesday night he'll be here. So, but I don't think he's teaching again. I think David's teaching next Wednesday.
Yeah.
So, thanks, Josh, and I'm going to close us out with a word of prayer.
All right, thank you, everybody. Love you guys.